This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of my waters, out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the peoples. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came crying to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Thanks, Mike. Michael won't have to read passages of scripture for a year because he read 50 verses this morning. Somebody asked me, are we going to read all of those? I said, yep, I'm going to preach them all too. Yeah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you give us grace this morning as we cover Psalm 18. Along Psalm with many rich truths in it, lots of imagery. a vivid description of your tender care for your people. And so I ask this morning, Lord, as we unpack the Psalms, you would give us grace, draw us to yourself, help us to see that you are the source of our strength in this life, so that we, like King David, can look back and see all that you've done in our lives to save us, sustain us, and bring us safely home. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, college football is in full swing, right? Don't roll your eyes. I mean, my team's doing pretty good. Well, the season is really almost halfway over, but if you're like me, you're keeping up with it. And I don't know what the team you're pulling for is. Probably Iowa State. I'm pulling for Iowa State, too, but I'm still a Longhorns fan. You know, I am from Texas, so they still got a shot. Probably won't make it, though. But I think about the way they have the playoff system set up now, and I just think about this whole winning it all, the national championship. Because everybody wants to win it, right? I mean, can you imagine winning a national championship? I mean, actually being on the team and winning that, what that feeling must be like. I mean, you start and your whole year, and for some people, it could be 6 years, depending on how many eligibility years they get, is dedicated to that team, training, and the athletics that are involved, whether it's football, basketball, or whatever that sport is, getting to that point and winning that national championship. I mean, the sheer joy and euphoria of celebrating a national championship like that has to be amazing. I mean, I've played on teams that have won championships, but nothing like a national championship. It's just, it has to be remarkable. The feeling would just be overwhelming. And so that same sense of joy that I have to imagine what that would be like, and maybe you do too, is similar to what David is talking about in Psalm 18. And that's the experience behind that, only it is infinitely greater than winning a national championship or any kind of championship. I mean, David sang this song at the end of his life about how God had given him victory over all of his enemies. I mean, he had, as he described in these 50 verses what God had done for him, he had exhausted his vocabulary in praising and worshiping God. So here's what we're going to do as we get into Psalm 18. We don't have, it's 50 verses, so you're going to have to buckle up this morning. We're going to do a high, kind of a flyover of Psalm 18, a little overview, and then we're going to get into the passage, and we're not going to be able to cover everything like we normally do when it's only 6 verses in that psalm. And so, but we're going to cover as much as we can and respect the time that we have. But first thing you need to know about Psalm 18, it is a poetic narrative of David's life. And so his song reflects on how God saved him. It's a psalm that celebrates God's faithfulness after all the danger, the pursuit, and the warfare that he had experienced. And according to the superscription, when you're looking at that little part above the psalm, it says it was on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and the hand of Saul. So here's what you need to think about on that. David probably began writing this psalm after Saul had stopped pursuing him, after he had become king, and as his life unfolded, he kept adding to this song. Now, this is a song. It's a poem, but it's a song that he sang, and so it gets to the end of his life, and it is a song that reflects on everything that he has experienced. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It captures that journey from distress to deliverance, from fear to faith, from battle to blessing. It is one of the most personal and passionate portraits of God in all of Scripture. And that's the first thing. So the second thing is that Psalm 18 is the fourth longest psalm with 50 verses, and it appears almost verbatim in 2 Samuel 22. And that is at the end of David's life when he sings this song close to his death. And the third thing you need to know about it is a strong messianic song. And so it has a lot of messianic imagery in it, like most of the Psalms do, but this one has more. And by the time we reach verse 50, we learn that Psalm 18 actually points to David's offspring, Jesus Christ, who triumphed over every enemy through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so here's the main idea of Psalm 18. Psalm 18 teaches us to worship our King, who gave his life to be the source of our strength as we journey through this life. Let me say that again. Psalm 18 teaches us to worship our King, who gave his life to be the source of our strength as we journey through this life. Now, our journey through this life is often like Psalm 18. It's marked by mountains and valleys, storms and sunshine. And sometimes we find ourselves running from enemies, crushed by fear, or trapped in circumstances that seem impossible to overcome. Yet those are the moments when the only source of our strength is our King. It is in those moments when we, by faith, learn how to draw on the source of our strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, with that said, let's get into these 50 verses, and I have 5 points that will help us walk through this psalm. So, number one, the source of our hope is Christ. The source of our hope is Christ. This is verses 1 through 3. And so as David looked back on his life, he didn't begin with his troubles. Did you notice that as we look at that? He doesn't begin with his troubles. He begins with his love and adoration for Yahweh. And this is an interesting truth just right out of the gate, because most of us, if we're trying to explain our life to someone, often what we will do is we will talk about the problems that we've had. We'll define our lives by those problems, and then we'll gradually move to the Lord, how he helped us. But David didn't do that. He begins with the Lord, and what he does is he sees his troubles through God. He sees God first and his problems second. And look at verse 1. He says, I love you, Lord, O Lord, my strength. And so the Hebrew word for love there carries the idea of affection. So here's the interesting thing about that word. This is a word that is usually used to describe God's tender love and compassion for his people. It is rarely used from a human to a human or a human to God. But David taps into this kind of tender love that God has for him, and he confesses that kind of love for God. And that just lets us know how we need to be, as we talk to God, man, it's a good thing to tell him that we love him. It's a good thing to talk about how we love the Lord. Now, we read that, but do you often tell God that you love him in your prayer life? That's a good thing to do. That's what David does right out of the gate, confesses his love for God. And then in verse 2, he piles metaphor upon metaphor to describe the security that he finds in God. And look at what he says. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So David's tender love for God and his long years of lived experience with him has created this deep well of hope and trust in God, no matter what the circumstance is that he is going through. And it gave him great confidence in God when life got hard. And so when events in our lives rock our world, we don't focus on the fear, but we need to focus on the nature and character of our God. We need to learn how to pray as David did, to remind ourselves who God is and the hope that he gives us in Christ. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And so because Christ did that, we never walk alone. And the bottom line is that when the battle rages in our hearts and minds and the circumstances of our lives, we call upon Christ, who is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, in whom we take refuge. We need to be careful in these moments not to define or interpret God through the crisis we are experiencing, but interpret our crisis through our faithful God. Let me say that again. We need to be careful not to define or interpret God through the crisis we're experiencing, but interpret our crisis through our faithful God. And when we respond to God in that way, he becomes the source of our hope. And if you get that reversed, not so much. But if you interpret the crisis through God, he puts that hope in your heart. We draw on the rich well of hope that he gives us. So the question is, what trial or desert are you walking through right now? I mean, these trials can dry up our hearts and our souls, but Christ, we're in Christ, we can drink deeply from the wellspring of Jesus, who is the source of our hope. He gives us strength. We call upon him and hope in him and immerse ourselves in his word and drink deeply from Christ. Number two, the source of our refuge, our rescue is Christ. The source of our rescue is Christ. This is verses 4 through 19. And so in verses 4 through 19, David catalogs a long list of supernatural descriptions of what the Lord did to rescue him from death. And these supernatural descriptions are what we call apocalyptic imagery. Now, what that means is that they describe the earth and the cosmos being shaken by God as he rescues his people. And so it's a poetic description of David's distress and the Lord flexing his sovereign muscles to save his king, to save his people. And so listen to the summary of this list that David gives us. And so first we see David's distress, right? The cords of death encompassed him. The torrents of destruction assailed him. The cords of Sheol entangled him. The snares of death confronted him. And so all of these things work to describe that David was at death's door. He was threatened, almost killed, not just one time, but many times. Now listen to the Lord's deliverance. We have David's distress, the Lord's deliverance. So the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the mountains trembled because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and fire from his mouth. He bowed the heavens and the darkness was under his feet. He made darkness his covering. He sent hailstones and coals of fire before him. He thundered from heaven. He sent out arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. He laid bare the foundations of the earth. He drew me out of the many waters. He rescued me from the strong enemy. He delighted in me and set me in a broad place. And that's in verse 19. And so in verse 6, David says he is in distress. And so he is in distress and he called upon the Lord. Now this Hebrew word for distress in verse 6 is the imagery of being squeezed on all sides by tremendous pressure. This is that death that was pursuing him and crushing him. And what he did, he goes to the Lord in prayer and he prays for deliverance. Now, notice how the Lord delivered him. We read all of those things, that apocalyptic imagery of God shaking the earth and the heavens to save David. And in verse 19, he answered his prayer and the Lord brought him out and set him on a broad place. And so David went from crushing misery to his glorious spaciousness in the presence of the Father, simply because, now don't miss this, the Lord delighted in him. The Lord delighted in him. He loved him. He set his love upon him. He chose him. He belonged to the Lord. That's very important to know of God's tender care of his people. You see, David foreshadows Jesus and how God delighted in him. Isaiah 42:1 says, God says to his servant, "Behold, my servant in whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him." And then in Matthew 3, verse 17, we hear God speak from heaven after Jesus was baptized. He said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." And because the Lord was pleased with Jesus, the cords of death, when they encompassed him, when they sought to crush him and kill him, he was killed, but it couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold Christ. And so the apocalyptic imagery that we read in verse 18 is what happened at the cross when Christ was crucified and then the earth was shaken and Christ walks out of the tomb. Because the Lord delighted in Jesus. He rescued him from death by raising him from the dead. And now he is at God's right hand in heaven. And so Jesus is alive and he can rescue those now who call upon him in their distress. Now, this is where this is leading. The ultimate king, the Son, raised from the dead. God delighted in him, raises him from the dead. He mediates for us in prayer. And when we call up him in our distress because he overcame death, he will not leave us alone. He will come to us in our crisis and he will deliver us. And so think about it this way. Here's the good news of the person and work of Christ in your life on your behalf. So when you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, what's true of Jesus becomes true of you. Did you catch that? What's true of Jesus becomes true of you. Because the Lord delights in Jesus, he delights in you. And because the Lord rescued Jesus, he will rescue you. And in this beautiful way, Jesus becomes the source of your rescue. Now listen. Listen to me on this. Give me your eyes. I don't know the Lord's timetable on the rescue that you are going to him and asking him to give you. I don't know that. I don't know how long that will take. I don't know how long he will leave you in that. He won't leave you alone, but he will call you to continue to call upon him in your distress, and he will help you, and he will strengthen you, and he will enable you to persevere, but you may have to go through a season of that. You tracking with me on that? So it's not like, Lord, save me. I'm having a bad day, help me, and then it just happens. It may happen like that, but for most of us, it doesn't. And you know why? Because God's got things he wants to teach you about him that you can only learn by going through that crisis. Now listen, we can read all of that in Scripture, can't we? We can find good books that will help us get our minds around that. We'll go, listen, I would love to learn these deep things of God by just reading a book, wouldn't you? I can just go on with my life. Man, I got it. But it doesn't happen that way. I read Scripture, and it goes into my heart, and I enjoy that. And then I go through this crisis, and then I understand it. And it goes deeper in my heart. Listen, your theology is hammered out on the anvil of life. It's hammered out on the anvil of life. And so you and I, we need to be in the Word. And when that crisis comes, God's going to take that Word that's in your heart, and he's going to continue to drive that deeper in your heart. And we need that. And that's the only way it's going to happen. How long that's going to take, I don't know. I don't know. But stay with it. Don't quit. Keep holding on. He will not leave you or abandon you. And he will give you that hope as you're going through it. Number three. The source of our righteousness is Christ. This is verses 20 through 30. 20 through 30. And so we get to the troubling part of this hymn here, or this song. Listen to verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. Now, verse 20 sounds like David is claiming sinless perfection, doesn't it? I mean, is that what he's doing? No, he's not. He is, however, claiming covenant faithfulness. And covenant faithfulness and sinlessness are not the same things. David is talking in old covenant language. He's kept the covenant. Part of that covenant is making sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. He's not abandoned God's covenant. He was saying that he walked with integrity before the Lord. And when he was accused falsely or unjustly, pursued by his enemies, he kept covenant faithfulness with Yahweh. He didn't abandon God. And ultimately, David contrasts his obedience to God with the rebellion of his enemies. And God vindicated him because he's saying, I remained faithful to God in his ways. And in David's limited understanding of how righteousness worked, this is not incorrect. But is this the way we understand it on this side of the cross? That Christ has come now. So here's my question. This is the best way for us to understand righteousness in verses 20 through 20. Are we supposed to compare our obedience to God to the disobedience of those who don't follow God and declare that we're righteous? Do we look horizontally that way? No, we don't. The best way to understand verses 20 through 24 is Christologically. Christologically means that it's in light of the person and work and the nature of Christ. And so, bottom line, no mere human can sing or claim verses 20 through 24 except in the sense that he can look forward to the person and work of Christ on the cross on his behalf, and then Jesus becomes your covenant faithfulness. That's what happens. And ultimately, the only way David could apply these verses to himself was by looking forward to the Messiah. Now, Romans teaches us that because we know sins were put in forbearance until Christ came and paid for those. And so David was looking by faith, trusting in the covenant, which points to the Messiah, and trusting in the one who could truly say, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me, for I have kept all of his ways, all the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God." That's Jesus who did that. And then in verses 22 through 23, they point to the one who had lived a completely holy, blameless life. It says, "For all his rules were before me, and his statutes, I did them. I did not put them away from me. I was blameless before them, and I kept myself from guilt." Now listen, we know David sinned. He sinned many times. But Christ paid for those on the cross. And then finally, verse 24 concludes with this amazing declaration of personal righteousness. "For the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." And so the words of verse 20 through 24 can only apply to the one who did not know sin, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He who knew no sin became sin for me so that I might become the righteousness of God." So these verses are a portrait of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he would provide for his people in the future. And by faith, David was given Christ's righteousness so that he would that Christ had earned. And then in verses 25 through 30, they describe the character and action of God who is perfect in all of his ways. And in these verses, we see that the Lord is merciful toward the merciful. He is blameless toward the blameless. He is pure toward the purified. He punishes the crooked. He saves the humble. He is our light in the darkness, and he gives strength to his people. This is how the Lord deals with his people. And the last three lines of verse 30 sum up our passage. Look at what it says. It says, "God's ways are perfect, blameless." They are evidenced by the flawless word of God, which proves true. Now, Pastor Dean is going to unpack that a lot more next Sunday for us in Psalm 19. But here's the deal. The flawless, perfect word of God is proved true because God kept his promise in Psalm 2. He kept the promise to King David and to Christ as Psalm 2 is fulfilled. And now through Christ, God keeps his promises to his people. And so when we understand the Christological nature of these verses, we see that Jesus is the source of our righteousness, just as he was the source of King David's righteousness. And so the bottom line is that when people trust in Jesus, listen to me now, when people trust in Jesus, what is true of him becomes true of us. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. His holiness becomes our holiness. Now, David teaches us that these verses give Christ credit for every victory we experience in life. And so when we are obedient to God, it is Christ working in us to produce that holiness to God. It is Christ who equips us for the battle and gives us strength to fight sin. These verses teach us that our obedience is a grace-driven effort. And we can never take credit for our obedience, but praise God who has worked in us by his Holy Spirit to enable us to obey him and follow him. And so finally, we must remember and believe that by faith, our faithfulness to God, it's never wasted. Even when we feel like our obedience is costly. And it's costing us everything. We've got to remember that God sees, God remembers, and He will reward those who seek Him diligently and walk in His ways. And so here's the bottom line again. You're talking about Christ being the source of our righteousness. When we trust in Christ, what is true of Him becomes true of us. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. His holiness becomes our holiness. He is the source of our righteousness as we strive to live it out on a daily basis. Number four, the source of our victory is Christ. And this is verses 31 through 45. And so in verses 31 through 45, we see how God equipped David for the battle he faced. However, I want you to notice, as we're going to kind of summary, we're going to skim through this here in just a moment, but how David cooperated with God's gracious equipping. And God prepared David and gave him the victory, but David was careful not to take credit for it. Now let's read verses 31 through 45 and notice how he understood God's grace working in him and his responsibility to carry out what God had called him to do. First, look in verses 31 through 36. See how God equipped David for the battle. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. Now, just pause for a moment. The blamelessness that David claimed in verses 20 through 30, we now understand he understands that God gave him that. He understands where that came from. Well, let's keep going. Verse 33, he made my feet like the feet of a deer, and set me on secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under my feet, and my feet did not slip. So are you seeing what God did to equip him for the battles that he faced in life? He's careful to give God credit for the ability he had to carry out anything to fight the battle. Then in the last section, in verses 37 through 45, the language of the psalm, it bounces back and forth between God's sovereign gift of victory and David's responsibility to be obedient to God and carry out what he had called him to do. So listen to these verses. He says, I pursued and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them, he's taking credit for that. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For, verse 39, you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. And they ran away from him is what they did. God made that happen for him. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. And he didn't answer them because they had exhausted the grace of God. They had walked away from the Lord. And so it was too late for them. And so judgment had come through the hand of King David. In verse 42, he says, I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like mire in the streets. You delivered me from strife with these people. So he's saying, I did it, but he said, you did it. You delivered me. You made me the head of the nation of the people who I had not known. They served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost their heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. So here we see David's experience of being equipped for battle, and yet the Lord is the one who gave the victory. And so David's experience in these verses is a wonderful description of the Lord Jesus too, because Christ came as our warrior savior to fight the spiritual battles against Satan of this fallen world. And so the demons and Jesus' enemies, they couldn't stand before his wisdom. He refuted them. And he ultimately completed his conquest of victory by his obedience to God for us as he died on the cross as a substitute for us. And so if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what you need to understand. God has given you spiritual weapons through the person and work of Christ, and he now equips you. So we don't read Psalm 18 and go, well, God equipped David, and I don't have anything like that. No, God equipped David. That points to Christ, who is the one who equips his people for the battle, and that's what Ephesians 6, 12 through 18 tells us, right? This is what the gospel does. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, we take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand it in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the darts of the evil one. All the flaming arrows. That's another translation. It's just stuck in my mind. It always comes out. But all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So, here we see that God equips his saints for the battle just like he equipped David. We're not left out of this equation. So the question is, are you wearing the armor of God? Are your vitals covered with the breastplate of righteousness? Do you have the spiritual agility of a deer because your feet are equipped with the gospel of peace? Are you holding fast to your shield of faith? And when life is difficult and the temptation is strong, do you begin to doubt God's goodness? Or are you pressing in by faith into the hope that you have in Christ? You see, you need to lift a shield of faith at that point. Remind yourself of what you believe. You need to remember that Jesus Christ is the source of your victory. He's already won it. He's already won it. And so tap into that source of victory through him. God equips you, but Jesus is the source of your victory. All right, number five. The source of our worship is Christ. And this is verses 46 through 50. And so as Psalm 18 closes, it closes with pure worship, pure doxology. David exalts God for what he has done for him. He comes to the end of this song, and his heart is overflowing with praise and worship. Listen to verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. And then in verses 47 through 48, he looks back on how God has vindicated him in the face of his enemies. He says, the Lord gave me vengeance and subdued people under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. And so he's going, hey, this is what God has done for me. And I worship and praise him for his faithfulness to me. And then in verse 45, David looks forward and he sees the nations coming to God and worshiping him. Now, here's what you need to understand about this. This has messianic overtones. So how is this verse? That never happened in David's day. What day did that happen? After Christ rose from the dead, the gospel goes to the nations, and then the nations begin to come to God and worship. And so we hear that messianic overtone in verse 49, and then ultimately we look into the further into the future, and we see the Messiah who has come. Look in verse 50. Great salvation he, as Yahweh, brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Who is that offspring? That offspring is Christ. Verse 50 points forward to the coming of Christ, for Jesus is that offspring forever. The eternal offspring. Jesus is the ultimate king of God's people who brings the nations into the family of God. And so, friends, Psalm 18 begins with danger and ends with worship. It begins with the depths of distress and closes with the the heights of worship. And so, brothers and sisters, God's glory and his strength are an eternal wellspring that overflows for us to enjoy and to find refreshment in this life. It is our source of strength. And we don't stand at the bottom of the mountain and the eternal spring is flowing down and we grab a bucket of this wonderful water and we trudge up to the top and we dump it into the spring and go, look what I did for God. It's not what we do. What do? With the source. Well, as that source flows down to the bottom of the mountain, we just get on our knees and we just thrust our face into the wellspring of God's water that is flowing down and we just drink. We just immerse ourselves in that. We can't add anything to God's glory. We can't add anything to God's grace. He is the source of all of that in Christ. Our hope, our rescue, our victory, our worship. So, when life collapses around you, the question is, will you drink deeply from that stream? Will He be your source? When the enemy surrounds you, will Jesus be the source of your rescue? And as you strive to live in obedience to God, will He be the source of your righteousness? Will you press into that? Will you press into that? Friends, when you find your strength fails, go to the wellspring of Christ and find that He is the source for you. Let's pray.